The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey friends, welcome to The Village. My name is Rob Daniels. I'm your Connections Minister. Let's tune our hearts and turn our eyes to the Word of the Lord, where we find both encouragement and truth. And so we'll be coming from John chapter 10 this morning, verses 7 through 9. So as you're turning there, I want to share a little story. Growing up for me as a kid in the inner city of Dallas, there were many different doors that I could have walked through. There were those doors who promised financial gain at the expense of family, friends, and neighbors. There were also those doors that would promise pleasure at the expense of young girls in the hood. There were also doors that would promise popularity and fame at the expense of treating others in a really vulgar and malicious way. The reality is that all of these doors presented something to me that enticed me and it spoke to a want in my life at the time. There was a man in my city on my block, actually that's street for my suburban brothers and sisters. And so there was a guy by the name of Mr. Shaw who lived on my block and he wasn't quite enticed by many of the doors of opportunity per se that were open to us in the hood. But Mr. Shaw became interested in me as a kid. Mr. Shaw was about 60, and I was about 8. And Mr. Shaw invited me in. He became a door for me that was very different than many of the other doors that I could have walked into as a kid. One day, Mr. Shaw said, "Hey, Rob, I want you to collect all of the change that you have and bring it back to me, and I just want to collect it." And so I thought Mr. Shaw really needed some money, and so as a kid, I'm like, "Yeah, I'll serve you, old man. Like, no problem with that." And so I, you're not old if you're 60, by the way. Just want to let you know that. And so I was excited. I was excited to serve Mr. Shaw. I was really grateful to serve him. And so I get all this change from Mr. Shaw, and about a year went by that I did this. And one day, Mr. Shaw came to me, and he presented to me this mason jar full of change. And he says, "Rob, this is all of the change that you saved this entire year." Powerful and formative was this very moment for me. And what happened in that very moment was Mr. Shaw shut the very door of easy financial gain for me that would have left me helpless, hurting, and possibly even in jail, enslaved to a system. You see, the reality before us today is that many of us have entered into many doors. And even now, some of us right now are being enticed by doors that will promise life, will promise gain, will promise pleasure, will promise hope. But in the very end, those doors lead to death. Here's the truth. There are only two doors. There's a door to life, and there's a door to death. The door to death will present itself in many different forms, in many different doors, to try to lure and to try to please and to try to gratify. But in the end, it leads to death and destruction. The door to life is one door, one way, one man, Jesus Christ. Where do you find yourself this morning? What door do you find yourself entering into and pursuing today? And so last week, Matt preached on Jesus Christ being the light. That Jesus Christ pushes back the darkness, that there is no darkness where Jesus Christ is. And the week before that, Jamin preached on Jesus being the bread of life, that we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. He is everything. And so this week, we're going to learn about Jesus Christ being the door. Three things I want to bring out of the text for us this morning. The first is introduction. We're going to see Jesus Christ introducing himself to the Pharisees. The second point will be invitation. We're going to see Jesus standing before these religious leaders giving an invitation. And the last thing, the third point that we're going to see is illumination. That upon coming to faith in Jesus Christ, salvation, there are promises that Jesus says here in the text that we have as we enter into the door of Jesus Christ. Before jumping into the text that we have for this morning, I just want to give you a little background about what's going on in the book of John, or in the Gospel of John. So we're going to start at chapter 8. And so in chapter 8, you have this dialogue that Jesus is having with two groups of Jews. You have the Jews who believe and follow Jesus Christ, and then you have the Jews who do not believe and don't follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the Jews who follow him in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says this, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This dialogue springs up this conflict with the Jews toward Jesus. And they look at Jesus and they say, well, what do you mean the truth will set us free? We're not held captive to anyone. We're not in bondage to anyone. We're Jews. Our father is God. We come by Father Abraham. And so Jesus says to these Jews in John chapter 8, verse 42, he says, "If God was your father, you will love me. But you are, in fact, of your father, the devil." Just imagine right now what's going on in the hearts of these Jews. Jesus has just called them out and says that you are following indeed your father, not Father Abraham, not Yahweh, but you are following your father, the devil. And then right after that, later in the text, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so then we transition into chapter 9, where Jesus encounters this blind man, this man that was born blind since birth. And to condense this narrative, Jesus heals this man. He heals this man, and the city goes crazy, crazy. So much so that they take this blind man to the Pharisees. How is it that this blind man that we've seen his entire life, born blind, how is it that he can now see? What just happened to this blind man? And so the Pharisees approached this blind man and they asked him, "How are you with sight?" And this blind man testifies that a man by the name of Jesus healed me. And the Pharisees are upset. They're angry that this blind man is healed. Really? They're upset that he's healed. And not only are they upset that he's healed, but they're upset that Jesus Christ has healed him. And they're so upset that this blind man testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ healed him, that they discommunicated him. They exiled him from the community of Jews. They rejected him. He's no longer a part of the Jewish community because he testified that Jesus Christ has healed him. And so what we see in the character of these Jews is that they're angry. That Jesus Christ is doing something to them that they do not like. And then we transition now into the text for this morning. In verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 10, we see this dialogue that Jesus brings up, this picture he gives of sheep and shepherd. And he says in verses 1 through 5, he uses this term that "I am the shepherd of the flock of God." And that he knows all of his sheep individually by name among other sheep who are not of the flock of God. And then he would say, "If you enter in by any other way, you are thieves and robbers." That is this, that the Pharisees are in fact thieves and robbers. And so now we come to our text for this morning. Would you stand with me as we read verses 7 through 9 together in John chapter 10? "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So verse 7 starts out. "So Jesus again said to them." And so what Jesus is repeating again is the imagery of sheep and shepherd. And he stands before the religious leaders with this tone that is pretty bold. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door." This is what I envision Jesus saying. "Excuse me, in light of your anger, because I've just called you out that you follow your father, indeed the devil. Excuse me, in light of your rage that I've just healed this blind boy, this blind man, in light of all of that, let me reintroduce myself. I am the door. Introduction. First point, Jesus is the door. So why is it that Jesus would communicate to these religious leaders that he's the door? Well, let's think about this context. The Pharisees, religious leaders, followers of the law, doers of the law, workers of the law, finding their life and their identity by following the ways of the Torah. These Pharisees would actually see themselves as the gatekeepers to righteousness. They make intercession happen for others to come into a relationship with God. You see, this term for door was not unusual to the Jewish community. For many of the Jews would see themselves as entering into heaven by way of the door. And so Jesus steps onto the scene and he says, let me put my card out and trump you and let you know who I am, and thus letting you know truly who you are. And so remember, chapter 9, the Gospel of John, these same Pharisees, upon hearing that this blind man was healed, they didn't celebrate, but they asked the very question, why? Why is it that he's healed? How is it that he was healed? And to give you even more context, this blind man was one of their sheep. And so they didn't celebrate the very fact that he was healed, but what they did do is that they exiled him from the community of the Jews. Wow. These Pharisees dismissed this man because he testified to the healing power of Jesus Christ. And so these religious leaders cared more about their own power and not the power of God. They cared more about their own glory and not the glory of God. They cared more about their own control and not the sovereignty of God. They cared more about their own ways and not the ways of God. They care more about their own will and not the will of God. They care more about their own systems and not the means by which Jesus will call all men to himself. That is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus reintroduces himself to these Pharisees. And he says, wait, I am the door. In my very frame, there's love. In my very frame, there's grace. Ephesians 2:5, for by grace we have been saved. In my very frame, there's mercy. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy. In my very frame, there's forgiveness. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In my very frame, there's joy. There's peace. There's patience. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. And so what Jesus is communicating to these leaders, to these Pharisees, is this. Don't miss it. That Jesus Christ is the only way into a relationship with God. That Jesus Christ is the only way to life eternal. That Jesus Christ is the only way by which we may be forgiven of our sins. That is, Jesus is predicting something that's going to happen 10 chapters later in the Gospel of John. That is, that on the cross of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ will hang on a tree, absorbing the wrath of God due for us sinners, and he would die on that cross. And upon dying on that cross, he would then be risen, conquering sin, death, and the devil, opening up the door that we may enter through him into a relationship with a holy, righteous, loving, gracious, merciful, and forgiving God. Jesus Christ, the door. And so these Pharisees, they consumed themselves with their own power, with their own glory, with their own systems, with their own will, and they missed the King of Glory standing right before them. They missed him. The one who was full of mercy. The one who was full of grace. The one who was full of forgiveness. These Pharisees, in their arrogance and in their pride, missed the King of Glory. And so when we miss Jesus, the door, that is to continue walking in darkness. That is to continue walking in lies. That is to continue walking in false hopes. Christ, the door, is life. Christ, the door, is hope. Christ, the door, is a relationship with the holy and righteous God. Here's the proof that the Pharisees completely missed Christ, the door, before them. Jesus then goes on to say in John chapter 10, verse 9, right after "I am the door," he says, "If anyone enters by me." This conditional clause gives reference to the very fact that the Pharisees are not of the flock of God, that they are not in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus would tell them, if anyone enters by me, Jesus Christ is standing before these religious leaders with an invitation. If anyone would enter by me, second point, invitation. First point, Jesus Christ, he explains to these Pharisees, he speaks boldly to these Pharisees, "I am the door." Second point, he stands before them and says, if anyone would enter by me, invitation. And the Pharisees miss him. As Jesus invites them in, they miss him. Dumb Pharisees, right? Stupid Pharisees. How could you miss the one who brings redemption? How could you miss the one who brings forgiveness? They cannot see the King of Glory. Dumb Pharisees. Here's our reality this morning. Many of us right now in this place are just like the Pharisees. What keeps us from entering into the door of Jesus Christ? What doors are before us that present themselves as giving us life, but they find their end in death? Some of us may not struggle with works like the Pharisees. Some of us may not find our righteousness consumed in what we do for God. But some of us may be enticed and even enter into false doors, idols. So what are some of these idols that we may wrestle with? What about the idol of perfection? I have to be perfect. Everything always has to be good. Everything always has to be right. And I have to pursue this, and I have to strive for perfection. The idol of power. Looking for and striving for authority, for control. Everything always has to fit in the way I want it to fit. Everything always has to go the way I want it to go. Power. What about the idol of success? Never content and always striving for the next benchmark. What about the idol of a spouse? That who you are and where you find your life is in your wife, your husband, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. The idol of children. That my life is my children. Who I am is a mother. Who I am is a father. That's it. What about the idol of beauty? Chasing what the world would define as beauty. And not resting in the imago Dei, that we were made in the image of God. What about the idol of self? Pride, arrogance consumes you so much that you care nothing about anyone around you. Everyone else is beneath you. What about the idol of intellect? That my life is consumed with what I know. I always have to know more. You see, some of these things are good. But when we put these things on a pedestal and begin to worship them, they make horrible gods. They will never save. They have no power. They will never bring redemption, and they will never get us into a relationship with God, and they will not bring eternal life. They fail us every single time. And so Jesus, in this text, brings out two types of people, two types of sheep. The first sheep are those who are cared for and saved by Jesus Christ. And the second set is the sheep who are consumed by sin and darkness. And I love how Jesus mentions the concept of sheep. And so if you know anything about sheep, sheep are dumb animals. They're dumb. They need help. They need guidance. They will run off a cliff thinking that it's a pool. I mean, sheep, they need guidance. They absolutely need a savior. And Jesus would say that we are sheep. Friends, we need guidance. Friends, we need help. Friends, we need a savior. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are destined to death. We need help. And so Jesus groups us as sheep needing a shepherd. What group are you in? What group are you in this morning? Do you find yourself saved and cared for by Jesus Christ? Or do you find yourself consumed by sin and darkness? Now, if you answer yes to this question, yes, I've entered into the door of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you've entered in. You are forgiven. My brother or sister, you have hope. You have freedom. You have relationship. That in this context, in what we are studying today, it should bring about a sense of remembering the sweet invitation that you and I have walked through as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that should bring about a sense of rejoicing. But let me ask you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to not write this message off as only for the non-believer. Because there may be some false idols that you wrestle with. There may be some things that you find your identity in that's not rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have an opportunity as believers to confess our sins before the Lord, to seek forgiveness because we've been forgiven. And the awesome thing is that we find his comfort, his peace, and his rest. That we can draw near to a loving and gracious Father and find comfort. And so something that was encouraging in the bar story was that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's hope. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of death, there's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that, having come to the door of Christ. And if you're here and you say, no, I haven't come to the door of Jesus Christ. My life is characterized by sin and darkness. Well, if that's you today, there's a sweet invitation for you. An invitation to freedom. An invitation to hope. An invitation to life eternally. An invitation to come to Jesus. Here's the awesome thing about coming to Jesus. The chains that enslave us, sin that consume us, death that invades us, fear that overwhelms us, cannot go through the door with us. And so come. If you're here and you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is an opportunity for you to respond this morning, to come to Jesus. And something happens. Jesus states some promises of when we come to him, illumination. My third point. And so introduction, Jesus Christ, he stands before these Pharisees boldly and says, I am the door. And then he gives us this invitation, if anyone would come by me, if anyone would enter by me. And then third, he gives some promises, illumination. Jesus states this, he says, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The first promise that Jesus gives us as we enter into the door of salvation. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That is upon the gift of salvation, our eyes are open to sin and darkness. We are set free. From the bondage of sin, death, and the devil, we can dwell with him. We can roam with him. We can be like Christ, free, with hope, having a Father who loves us and sent his son to die for us. And then the second promise is this, is that we will go in and out and find pasture. What does that mean? To go in and out and find pasture. What that means is that God promises us that we will have provision in Jesus Christ, that we will be provided for through Jesus Christ, that we are nourished in him, that all of our needs will be supplied by Christ. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, what this verse doesn't say is that my God will supply every want of yours. Everything you ever desire and everything you ever want, the Lord would give that. No, it doesn't say that. But what it says is this, is that every need that we have, the shepherd knows. And because the shepherd knows the flock and because the shepherd knows the sheep individually by name, God, through Jesus Christ, will supply every single need that we have in Christ. Friends, that's freeing. That's freeing that the shepherd knows us individually to supply every single need that we have. Maybe it's a need of comfort. Maybe it's a need of truth. Whatever the need may be, the Father promises that he will supply that need through Jesus Christ. And then he says that the sheep will find pasture. What does it mean when Jesus says, find pasture? Well, this actually points back to an Old Testament passage found in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 25 through 31. This is what the word of the Lord says. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Just think about this. This is still in the concept of being sheep. The Lord speaks to the prophet and he says, I will make a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that these sheep, we can dwell in the land free with peace, not afraid, not in fear. Verse 26, I will make them and the places all around them my hill of blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessings. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh. I will break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beast of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renewed plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, and with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Amen. This is a covenant of peace inaugurated at the coming of Jesus Christ. That as we come to the door of Christ, as we come to the invitation, as our eyes are illuminated, we're set free. We have salvation. And we enter into a covenant with the Lord. That's a covenant of peace. That the Lord's peace is with us. The Lord's peace is near to us. And friends, there are many reasons why we need the peace of Jesus Christ. The peace of Jesus Christ reconciles us back to God. If our relationship was hostile because of our sin, the peace of Jesus Christ reconciles us back to each other. The peace of Jesus Christ follows us in seasons of devastation, in seasons of despair, seasons of death, seasons of mourning. The peace of Jesus Christ is with us as we enter into the door of Christ. And so, friends, there are only two doors. There's a door to life, and there's a door to death. Where do you find yourself today? Entering into the door of Jesus Christ, we enter into the light of Christ, where the light of Jesus Christ shines in dark spaces. We feast on the bread of life, where we have everything that we need in the Son of God. And then Jesus promises this. As we come to him, he is in fact the good shepherd. But that's next week. Let's pray. Father, you're a good father. Father, you are slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love. And God, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may enter through the door to be saved. That God, on the cross of Jesus Christ, our sins hung with Jesus. God, thank you that your wrath was absorbed in that very moment that Jesus died on the cross. And God, thank you that Christ rose from the grave victoriously, conquering sin, death, and the devil. And so, God, we who have walked through the door of Christ, we stand in victory over sin, death, and the devil. And so, God, we rejoice over that. And Lord, I do pray for those who are here who've not entered through the door. God, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day of redemption. May today be the day of restoration. Father, we do pray. So move even more among us. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.